Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 23, the psalm everybody knows. I dare say most people, if not all people in this room, can quote or quote at pretty well Psalm 23. Look at verse 2, please. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, we have been thinking about the names of God, the primary names of God, and we have been thinking about Psalm 23. We have been considering the setting of the psalm or the background of this psalm and using it as a springboard into additional thoughts about the Lord our Shepherd and what He is to us and what He should be to us in our Christian experience. Now, we have considered, first of all, the person. The Lord is my Shepherd. Jehovah. And here that more personal name is used to indicate to us that God is a person. He is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. In His mercy, He holds back what we deserve. In His grace, He extends to us what we do not deserve. He is a person, and He is a holy person. He is a righteous person. He is a just person. But being the God of love, He provides for hell-deserving sinners like you and me salvation full and free. He has accomplished eternal redemption for us. And for all who have trusted Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed God in flesh, who is indeed the shepherd, the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep, the great shepherd who lives the resurrection life to keep the sheep, and the chief shepherd who will come one day in power and great glory with His sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd. So we have thought of this Psalm 23, and we have thought about Jehovah being our shepherd. And this morning we were thinking of Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. David said, since the Lord is his shepherd, I shall not want. And it is as if he did not finish the sentence. Shall not want what, David? Well, fill in the blank. Anything that pertains to godliness, anything that God extends to us in this life is for godliness and for the glory of God. We are to live a life for the honor and glory of the one who died to save us. We are reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And now that we live, we should live not unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. So David, no doubt in my mind, in thinking back to what God used him to write in Psalm 22, about this good shepherd dying for the sheep, and thinking ahead to Psalm 24 about the king coming in glory, he is made to realize that in between these two blessed truths, that he as a believer has the sustenance of God, and he shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, provision. God in His foreknowledge and in His prevision made provision, as we use the term. But now let's think about verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. I would think that this lovely picture of this beautiful green hillside and the still waters below, and the shepherd there perhaps sitting upon the rock, or maybe resting himself, but still there in the midst of his sheep, and thinking of the sheep having had sufficient food, having had sufficient drink now, resting in that green pasture. That to me is indeed a picture of rest and peace. Let us think about this tonight. As we think a little further about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and then from that move on to the thought of Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. The Oriental shepherd will start early in the morning, usually around 4 o'clock, and he will, if it is indeed a he, sometimes it is a she, but the shepherd will feed the sheep early in the morning on rougher herbage. And then he leads the sheep throughout the morning to richer, sweeter grass, where they will enjoy the best pasture of the day. The shepherd knows that there will be, in all probability, a hard trek ahead. There is the winding pathway going up the steep slopes, down through the rocks and the valley ways. He knows what is ahead for the sheep, and in this foreknowledge, he gives sufficient food and rest. They need both for what's ahead. And David, having been a shepherd himself, and knowing all of what's involved in leading and feeding the sheep, says of his Jehovah shepherd, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is indeed a picture of rest and peace. And it seems that it's something that we nowadays know so little about. Let's face it, my brother, my sister in Christ, we are living in a heat and eat, a brown and serve, a chill and pour, a sip and dip, a wash and wear, instant type of world. We are so geared that everything that we are involved in throughout each day is so instant that we find it difficult to wait for anything at any time. We are going full steam ahead. And if we don't come apart and rest, as someone has said, we're going to come apart. And it seems, sad to say, that so many are coming apart. We're each like a powder keg. It just takes about that to set us off. My, my, how we need to spend time in the presence of the Lord. How we need to spend time feeding upon spiritual food and walking in the knowledge of the Lord's presence and power, His sustaining grace and keeping power. F.B. Meyer said there must be pauses and parentheses in our life. But we say we don't find time to do this or that or the other. I read from the newspaper article about why so many people are not reading the Bible, though the average home has three Bibles. And you remember one of the reasons that people gave is that they just don't have time. Listen, the God of this world will see to it that we will not find time for the things of God and for spiritual things. We have to make time. We really do. We have to make time. But remember, we said, and others have said it no doubt, we live in a world of amusement. Now, to muse means to think, to ponder, to consider, to muse on something. But amuse, when you put that A in the front of it, that negates it. That means not to think. And surely we live in a world of amusement, do we not? We want to be entertained all the time. Even when it comes to the chapel, even when it comes to our corporate testimony, it seems to me, and I don't mean to sound so negative, I am speaking from my own observation, and I'm not exempt. We want to be entertained. And as that dear sister in Tennessee told me some years ago, it seems that so many Christians want a Bert and Ernie gospel chapel in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. We need to come apart and spend time in the Lord's presence, feeding upon spiritual food, rich spiritual food. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now that is rest and peace. And I understand, now I never was a shepherd. I was a city boy. But in talking to shepherds and what I have gleaned from the experiences of shepherds, I understand that three vital things are needed for the rest of sheep. And this is for humans as well. Because certainly this terminology is used of human beings. We are His sheep. That is, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Three vital things are needed. First of all, a sense of rest. Or a sense of safety. A sense of safety. I understand that sheep will not rest, they cannot rest, if there is the sense of danger with them. When they are frightened, they cannot, they will not rest. It might be the roar of the lion, it might be the wolf nearby, it might be the barking of a dog, it might even be the activity of an energetic child. All of this is quite sufficient to disturb the rest, to spoil the rest of the flock. Now, the Good Shepherd said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You know, that is so wonderful to know, isn't it? That is so wonderful to know. I remember hearing an outstanding man of God some years ago, and he told about a shepherd that he knew in the old country. And this shepherd used such profanity that when he got saved and was made to realize that he could not use such terminology anymore now that he was a Christian, he had to use different calls for his sheep because he had used profanity in his calling to the sheep. So after he became a Christian, he used a different call and the sheep did not respond. The sheep did not respond. They had to be trained all over to this new voice, if you please. But the good shepherd said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." My, how sad for those who never trust Christ as Savior, and the Word of God doesn't teach any such thing about losing your salvation. If that were true, the Lord would have to say to those in the coming day, "I used to know you." But He will say to those who are cast from His presence after acknowledging Him as Lord, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But how different for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Him and we are known of Him. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." The Lord is the keeper. The Lord is the keeper. Peter tells us we are kept by the power of God. Oh, what a sense of safety when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When we know that we are in the hand of the Good Shepherd. Yes, we are in the hand of God, double security. And no one is able to pluck us from His hand. The Lord Jesus in the upper room said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was about to go from them, and He was imparting this truth to them. And they were disturbed. They were so sad. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And He went on to tell His disciples, "I'm going to give to you," well, He said, the Father is going to give to you, but He said, "I'm going to give to you," indicating that the Father and the Son were both in accord. Indeed, the Holy Trinity, in one accord. "I'm going to give to you another comforter, another paraclete. And He will not only be with you, but shall be in you." I was telling the children at the school the other day, the word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, like pneumonia. You know, it has to do with air, with wind. Pneumatic tires, pneumatic tools. You know, it has to do with air. The Lord said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma." It is neuter in gender. That is the reason the translators use the word "it" in some instances. And they were correct in doing so. We don't like that word "it" for the Holy Spirit, because we know, even as the Lord taught in the upper room, that He is a person. The Lord used the masculine pronoun. When He is come, He is a person. When He is come, He will not only be with you, but shall be in you. He shall be in you. This paraclete is going to be in you. And we see from such portions as Ephesians chapter 1 that this blessed one is spoken of as God's earnest, the earnest of the Spirit of promise. Now that very title indicates something, that God is going to keep His promise. The one who died for us in Psalm 22 is the one who's going to bring us into glory, Psalm 24. He's going to keep His word. He's going to keep His promise. And He puts within us, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, His Holy Spirit, who is God's earnest of our inheritance. And so we believers, we who are saved, have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the Paraclete of God dwelling within us, because He is here to look after God's interest below. We are His purchased possession. We belong to the Lord, my sheep. And He puts within us the Holy Spirit to look after His purchased possession below. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin..." Now, that is a generic word that is applied to all believers. If any believer sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate is the same word, comforter, paraclete. We have another comforter. The Lord Jesus spoke about another comforter. He was the one. And he said, I'm going to give to you another who will be in you. Well, what about the first comforter? He's going to be there in glory. He is our advocate. And he is there in God's presence looking after our interests above until we get home. Now, that is safety and security, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us here looking after God's interest below. Our great high priest there in the presence of God looking after our interests above until we get home. Is it any wonder that Peter said, we are kept by the power of God. So in order for there to be rest, there has to be a sense of safety. Not only so, there has to be sufficiency of food. Hungry sheep, I have been told, hungry sheep will not lie down. But a hungry sheep will eat so much when the opportunity is given that it must lie down and chew on its cud to relieve the pressure on its stomach. It has to. The supply of food makes the sheep lie down while the food is still abundant. And it is a beautiful symbolic picture of our Lord's gracious provision for his own. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He gives not only safety, but sufficiency of supply as well. Now, as we think of that, we realize that the shepherd gives abundant supply. Abundant supply. David said, my cup runneth over. He gives abundant supply. There is no need for any Christian to go lacking in spiritual things. This one who gave his only begotten son, God Almighty who gave his only begotten son, will he not in and through him give to us all things? Why, of course he will. But my God shall supply all your need. And it is enough and to spare. So he gives abundant supply. But he gives appropriate supply as well. I understand that green grass contains every essential food element to make sheep grow and produce wool. Even the moisture is sufficient to keep them from thirst. I said to Louise, maybe we should start eating more grass. Well, my God shall supply all our needs. But you know, we are inclined to think of physical needs, aren't we? I mean, that is the way that we usually apply it. I have some physical need. Well, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is certainly true. But it's not just material things. Whatever our needs are. I remember reading about a certain matter and then asking those whom I thought would know about it, and it was confirmed to me that there are times that if a sheep will continually go astray, and sheep are prone to do that there are times when the shepherd will break the leg of a sheep. That sounds hard and cruel. But he will break the leg of the sheep so that that sheep cannot go off. And the shepherd will pay close attention to that sheep. And a bond will be established, even more so, between the two. And so there are times when we wonder why this comes into our life or why that thing comes into our life. There are times when it seems to us that all of our plans go awry, the feathers hit the fan, and it seems our whole world comes undone. And we don't understand that. Well, it might be a situation that God is using to bring us closer to himself. Time will reveal that. And you know, on the other hand, there are times when we see one another facing situations and we want to relieve one another of adverse circumstances. And rightly so, but even there we have to be careful, don't we? I mean, if the Lord is directing or allowing something for that purpose, then we had better be very careful and be sensitive to the Lord's leading ourselves. We are to be concerned about one another and seek to meet one another's needs. But I'm saying that he gives not only sufficient supply, he gives abundant supply, appropriate supply, he gives acceptable supply. I was reading an article that said oatmeal contains every essential food element for man. But I wouldn't want to eat it all the time. And thank God for the variety that we have. But listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, I believe oftentimes we are spiritually poor. We are spiritually hungry. And we're not doing anything about it, it seems, oftentimes. The Apostle Paul rebuked the carnal Christians at Corinth for their lack of feeding upon spiritual things, feeding upon the Word of God. He said, you're carnal Christians, and you should be feeding on the meat of the Word, and you are still drinking milk. You're still in the baby stage drinking milk. Now, there's nothing, well, at least some would say there's nothing wrong with human beings drinking milk. Milk is good food, but it is pre-digested food. And when a person is saved, we can understand how that pre-digested food is perhaps more in order. I mean, a person receives Christ, they don't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. Of course, they can start reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead and guide. But he uses gifted individuals in imparting the word. And that is true throughout our Christian experience. And we recognize the various gifts and we give thanks and praise to God for giving these gifts and helping us in our Christian experience. But the point I am making is we can understand how a newborn babe in Christ would be suited to the milk of the word. In fact, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But you would expect after some time has passed that one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior would be reading the word on a regular basis and meditating upon the word. Listen, I tell you, this is the only way that we're going to experience the rest of God in our own souls and true peace. It really is. And this is the way that we are going to be believers of convictions. I'm telling you, I wonder about some believers who can throw out the baby with the bathwater and just as easily go from one place to another with no convictions. Frankly, I wonder about people like that. They might wonder about me. I'm simply speaking my heart, dear believers. We seek to gather to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the ministry of the Word. God buries his ministers, but the ministry goes on. And we're supposed to be people of convictions. And this is where this chewing the cud comes in. When there is that abundant supply, acceptable supply, and appropriate supply. When a sheep has been feeding on the food provided by the shepherd and is satisfied, then that sheep is going to lie down in green pastures and chew the cud. And that is where convictions come about. We can acquire knowledge by reading and studying the Word. We acquire convictions by meditating on the Word, by chewing it over. What is that portion saying to me? How am I to apply that to my life? And we realize there are three basic exercises involved in chewing the cud, or in getting appropriate supply. There is, first of all, appropriation, and then there is mastication. We must chew the food. We must chew it. And then there is assimilation, where what we have taken in, what we have chewed on, and those who are supposed to know tell us we're supposed to chew every bite 26 times. I haven't met a person yet who chews a bite 26 times, even if it's a tough steak. Well, maybe 26 times on that. But there is appropriation, there is mastication, and then what we take in becomes part of us. We are to feed on the Word of God, and we are to meditate upon it. And so we acquire knowledge by reading and studying, but it, then in the presence of the Lord, as we chew on this, as we think about this, that it becomes part of us, and we have convictions. Now, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That is rest. And that is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Now, for the sake of time, let me just refer to the portion. To find this title, Jehovah Shalom, we have to go back to Judges chapter 6. I'll just give you one or two of the highlights. You read it later. God commissions Gideon to be a leader to free his people from the Midianites. Gideon is apprehensive. He wanted a sign that God talked with him. Gideon made ready a kid and unleavened cakes. He took the flesh of that animal and the unleavened cakes, placed them upon a rock, and he poured the broth from that animal upon them. And the angel of the Lord, who is none other than Jehovah himself, that's quite evident. The angel of the Lord put forth a staff, the end of which touched these things and consumed them with fire. And here we are made to realize that this title, Jehovah Shalom, is connected with the altar and with the sacrifice. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can apply these words in Psalm 23 to ourselves. We can say, Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. For he meets whatever need I have to his honor and glory, right through to glory. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He is my peace, Jehovah Shalom. Now, in thinking of the peace of God very quickly, and quite possibly I have about 2 minutes to go, I'll take about 3 or 4 extra minutes and then we'll close. In thinking about the God of peace and the peace of God, the Bible has much to say about both. First of all, there is peace with God. And I realize this is quite familiar to some of you here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is peace in an upward and objective sense. In and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that our Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Some might say, oh, I thought that was the cross of Barabbas. No, it was his cross. From before the foundation of the world. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the righteousness of God is imputed to us, and there is no peace apart from righteousness. And since we are without righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when we receive Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed to us. It's reckoned over to us. And since God declares us righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is peace in an upward and objective sense. Then there is the peace of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, please. The peace of God. In verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now this is peace in its inward and subjective sense. It is one thing to be at peace with God. It is another thing to walk day by day with the peace of God in your heart and being. That is peace in its inward and subjective sense. But now look at that chapter once again, please. Because we see from such verses as verse 6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It seems to indicate that the peace of God depends upon our trust. And verse 9, it depends upon our obedience. I was saying to the children the other night, as we were thinking about the armor of God, we Christians, in putting on the armor of God, we put on Christ, Romans 13 and 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in putting on the armor of God is synonymous with putting on the armor of God, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we are to stand in the shoes of, well, you're quoting the verse, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what I want. Some say, well, that means put on the shoes of peace and go preach the gospel. Well, we are to do that. But I believe the verse is saying that it's only as we have on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, that we are right with God inwardly. We are right before God. That it's only then that we can stand in the shoes of peace which the gospel gives. Because there's no peace apart from righteousness. This is not only initially when we're saved, but it is also true in the Christian experience. If we Christians are not right with God, if we're not right with one another, there is no peace. How can there be? And so we see that though we are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart as belonging to Him, it is as we realize this progressive and practical sanctification that we are sanctified to Christ and that we are obedient to the Word, that the God of peace will be with us. That is, in that real sense. We know He never leaves us, but so far as us appropriating and appreciating His presence. It's one thing to be at peace with God. It's another thing to be, to enjoy the peace of God in the heart. And there, in those two scriptures, you read of the peace of God, verse 7, and the God of peace, verse 9. And then there is peace toward men. This is peace in its outward and productive sense. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5 and 9. And Pogo said, we have seen the enemy, and it's us. It seems that we're constantly shooting ourselves in the foot and we're fighting with each other. We're at peace with God, and we should be at peace with one another. And we have to be sure that we are right in the presence of God, that we humble ourselves before God and say, oh God, I want to be right with you in every way, because I will not have the peace of God in my being if I'm not right with you. And I want to be right with everybody else, with all that lies within me. Now, if they don't want to be right with me, I'll have to let it be their problem. I want to be right in my heart. And when that is the case, we'll stand in the shoes of peace. And it is when we seek to make peace one with another, when we allow God to have His way, that we will know His blessing in every way. Rest and peace. Jehovah Shalom, peace, the God of peace. Let's sing at least one stanza of 314, please. Will you forgive me for going over just a couple of minutes? Now, let's all be together now. Those of you who are sincere, do you forgive me? All right. Thank you. 314. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. 314. Shall we stand and sing?